see the notes for today. I've titled this, Living a Life God Blesses. Living a Life That God Blesses. There we go. So it's 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 8 through 12. Let's read together. If you have your Bibles, it says, Finally, all of you, be like-minded, be sympathetic, love one another, be compassionate and humble, do not repay evil with evil or insult with insult. On the contrary, repay evil with blessing, because to this you were called, so that you may inherit a blessing. For whoever among you would love life and see good days must keep your tongue from evil and your lips from deceitful speech. Turn from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are attentive to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Now, Peter is concerned about the community of believers all through that area of Asia Minor, and they've been dealing with persecution, suffering, and hardship. And he's been instructing them how to deal with people who do not know the Lord and who have something against you. And he's talking to slaves or those who have to relate to employers who are not believers, or just others that are in the community itself that have something against them, or even in a home situation where you have a husband or wife who is not a believer, and how to win them over. Because in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 12, there's this theme here. It says, Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. So there's this theme that's kind of laced through this, it's winding through this whole thing, is that we're living our lives for the glory of God. We're living our lives so that other people see how we live, and it silences all their objections. It silences their criticism or their attack because they see something different. Not talk to them, not necessarily argue them into to believing that we're right or that we're not against them or that we're good or whatever. It's more of a living this life in a way that highlights the fact that how wonderful God is. And we are his people. And that is the kind of the theme here. And so he continues, and now he says, finally, or to sum it all up, in other words, these are some of the characteristics you need to have as a group of believers. Because, see, you're a community of believers who are different. You're different than those outside of the community of believers. And you need to support one another. You need to have this community to where in the world you'll have a place to go to that's going to be able to nurture you, able to strengthen you, able to encourage you, able to cause you to grow even stronger in your faith, because you're sure not going to get it out there. Amen? So these are some of the things and qualities that's going to keep this community strong, thriving, so that this you're able to deal in with this hostile environment that you're going to find yourself in. And I think as believers, we know that that seems to be happening more and more in our country. Christianity is seen in a negative light. So more so, we need community of believers that are a place of refuge, a place of strength, so that we can stand and glorify God in some of the most difficult situations. Because this is just what we're called to. We're called to be light. We're called to be believers who glorify God. So, now before you get into the what we need to do, I wanted to take a look a little bit at verse 10 through 12 and a couple things here. Peter quotes Psalm 34. In this portion of Scripture. And he gives a couple things where he says, and this is for your own benefit here, whenever you are reading the Bible and you see a verse starts with four, that is always going to be a motivational verse. What do I mean by that? It gives you the reason why. Okay? Or you could just, instead of put for, you should because. So as you look at this, there's some motivation that needs to be behind the things that you do. You need to have the right motives, and the energy, the power, the ability to do these things come from the reason why we do it. So here's some reasons for doing it. For verse 10, whoever among you would love life and see good days. Now let me just ask you a general question. I think I know what your answer is going to be already. How many of you want to love life and see good days? Well, we're all on board here. That's fantastic. Well, if you want to have that happening in your life, he's saying these are some of the things you need to incorporate in your life, to have in your character, the way you live life, so that you will be able to love life and see good days. Number two, verse 12, it says, for the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are attentive to their prayer. Because the Lord's eyes are on the righteous, and he listens to your prayers. Here's a motivation. The Lord sees. Now, for some people, that's a scary thought. God sees. You can't hide. You can't disguise it. You can't deceive him. You can't fool him. He sees everything. And that's a petrifying thought to know that God sees the mask that you have or the disguise they're using or the role that you put in front of everybody, but you know it's not true. That's scary. But if you're trying to live this life that God has called you to, it's a comfort. Because you know that God is with you. God is watching over you. God is going before you. He is behind you. He's on this side, that side, down below, everything. He encompasses you. You're walking and living in him so that he sees everything that's going on. He's not clueless. He's not like, oh, I didn't know that. No, he knows everything. He's watching over you attentively, caring for you. And he hears what you have to say. He listens to you so that he will answer you. There's implied there. If he's listening, he's answering too. He isn't listening just to go, not going to say anything. No, he's going to be responding to you. So you know, you have the sense that God is with me, God is for me, God is working in my life, he's protecting me, he's guiding me, all these things, and you have this awareness that you're walking with God, enabled you to be able to stand and do these things that he is asking you to do. If you don't have a sense that God is with you, that God is for you, that God is on your side, it's very difficult to live the Christian life. In fact, I think it's impossible to do that. So, we want to have this kind of a motivation where we're now living for God. In other words, we're conscious of God with us. When it says here, for who among you would love life and see good days, when it talks about good days, for us, a good day is when you have fellowship with God and you have a sense of his presence and you know his love. That's a good day. Doesn't matter what the circumstances are. Doesn't matter what's going on around you. When you have that, you have a good day. And see, this is the motivation, this is the way that God wants you to be able to live, is to have a sense that God's presence is with you, that you're in fellowship and communion with him all the time, so that whatever you do, you're doing it with him in mind. That's your motivation. That's why you're doing what you do. You're living, as someone said, you're living for an audience of one. You're living for him. That's the way Jesus lived. He lived for the glory of his Father, for the honor of his Father, for his love for his Father motivated everything he did. And that needs to be our motivation, because you can get in another way of just trying to do something for what it'll do for you or because you think that's required and you want to be a good person, so you just do these things. But that wears thin after a while. Jesus has encouraged us to live for God's glory. In other words, to expose how wonderful God is, to live for the fact that God loves you and cares about you, and to express that in the way you live. There's a verse that you might write down. It's found in John chapter 5 and verse 44. And he was speaking to the religious people of that time, and they were very good. They followed all the rules. They did everything that was required of them as far as they did. They prayed, they tithed, they went to church all the time. They followed all these things. They didn't murder anybody. They were honest in their business dealings, etc., etc. And yet, they wanted to kill Jesus. How does that compute? If you say, I love God, I'm serving God, I'm part of the people of God, and yet you want to kill God. Doesn't seem to work very well. Why is that? How does that work? Well, John 5:44 says this. How can you believe if you accept the praise from one another, yet make no effort to obtain the praise that comes from the only God? Here's the thing. These Pharisees lived for what people thought of them. And because they lived for what other people thought, they couldn't believe and see God standing right in front of them. Now, here's the thing. It's easy. It's very easy to find yourself living your Christian life based on what other people think of you. Especially in a church. If you've been in church for very long, there's certain things you just know you don't do, you don't say, and everything, because people think of you a certain way. So why do you not do those things? Well, I don't do them because I want everybody to think of me in a certain way. See what I'm saying? But what happens when nobody sees? When nobody's looking and no one's going to find out? Ah, now we know what you're really about. Because you can do it and no one sees, no one's going to find out, and so you can just do it. You're not doing it for the right reason. And all that's going to do is isolate you from God. And it's going to set you up into a sense of situation where you're vulnerable all the time. What do I mean by that? Well, the fact is, people are fickle. You can't please everybody. And if you're living your life to get good vibes from everybody, to have a great reputation from everybody, guess what? Get ready for a roller coaster. Get ready for feeling insecure. Get ready for a life that's going to have times where you're miserable. Why? Because of what other people think, what other people say. And especially in this situation where you're dealing with people who are hostile to you, if you're living to please people, you're in trouble. You're going to be a hypocrite. So here's the thing that we have to keep in mind. We are to live to please God, to honor Him. If you want to have a life that God blesses, then that's the motivation that you have. And because of that, there are certain qualities that you need to have in order to be in a place where God can bless you. Okay? Where God can do things for you. Where God can pour out His love on you the way He wants to. So if you're living with that motivation of mind, you're open to, you're in the place where God can do things in your life. So here's some of the things that we need to do. It says, be like-minded. Be like-minded. That's the first thing he mentions here, is that finally all of you be like-minded. Now what does this mean? That we all think alike? Kinda. That we all have the same opinion on things? Not quite. What does it mean to be like-minded? What is he getting at? Because I don't know about any two people that think exactly alike. I mean, just look at the person next to you. They don't think exactly like you do. See, as I was growing up, I thought I was normal. I was the norm from which everything flowed. You know what I'm saying? If that's the way I thought, everybody thought that way. Is this the way I looked at things? Everybody looks at things that way. And then I got married and found out it was not true. I am not normal. I'm quite unusual. In a good way, of course. So what is this about when we talk about being like-minded? Well, Philippians chapter 2, verse 5, write that down. Philippians chapter 2, verse 5 gives you a little inkling of what this means. Paul puts it this way. In your relationships with one another, have the same attitude of mind that Christ Jesus had. This is to be like-minded. Do you want to have your mind, your attitude, the same as Jesus? He's the ideal. You adopt his mindset. You adopt his way of looking at things. You adopt his way, his attitude, and his perspective. So you start thinking more like he thinks. And you start to have the values that he has. The things that are important are the things that are important to him. Now, it doesn't mean that we'll all do the same thing the same way, because we're all unique and all individuals, but there's an overall sense that I want to be like Christ. Therefore, I'm going to be doing things like him. Now, here's one thing, again, that we mentioned earlier, but one of the things that was attitude of mind of Jesus was that he wanted to please the Father. That's what he was about. So we're going to find, as we've got a group of people coming together, what's our agenda? Our agenda is to please the Father, to please God. Now, is that always the case in churches? Nope. When that happens, when there's a different agenda, then you have rifts, then you have splits, then you have divisions, then you have conflict. Why? Because they're all about their own agenda. It's not about pleasing God, it's about pleasing them. And it can be of some of the most silly things. So in order to keep this community strong, they need to have the same mind. What is the mind? The mind of Christ, the way he sees things, the way he looks at things. And that's a whole study in and of itself. But basically, it's putting God first in your life. So asking yourself questions to examine why you do what you do. What is it? What is the thinking behind my actions and my thoughts and my values, the way I look at things? What is behind them? You ever do that? It's a healthy thing to do, to examine yourself, say, why do I do what I do? And then these motives come up. Then this attitudes come up. And then there's reasons for why you do what you do. And then you compare those things and say, is that because I want to please God? Nope. Then that attitude has to go. That motivation has to be gotten rid of. You have to change it. Is what I do all about pleasing God? Why do I say the things I say? When I just made that comment, why did I do that? You ever had that happen? Say a comment that just popped in my head and came out my mouth. And I'm going, why did I say that? That was, I could tell because there was a reaction, like somebody just hit them. And I go, what did I say that for? Because I'm irritated. Whoa, I didn't even know I was irritated. What am I irritated about? Why am I irritated? Because they didn't do this and this for me. Oh, that's God honoring. That isn't selfish. That's all about pleasing God, he said sarcastically. And I didn't know it was there. And I have to go, I'm sorry. I apologize. That was uncalled for. That was rude. That was dishonoring of you. And I'm wrong. And I apologize. Now, Lord, help me get back on the page with you to honoring you. That was not honoring you. You see what I'm saying? So you're going through those kind of processes so you can catch it. Why? Because this is what you're called to in your actions with one another. We'll talk more about speech in a minute. So here's the number two. Another thing that we're to be is to be sympathetic. Sympathetic. Now, the sympathetic means that you're able to come into another person's world and see things from their perspective, feel, experience their world. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15 talks about Jesus. He says here, "For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses." Now, let me just back up here a minute. Jesus, the second person in the Trinity, who sits at the right hand of the Father, how in the world can he relate to weakness? How can God Almighty, no flaws, no weaknesses, how can he relate to us and our weaknesses? See, he had to become a man. So he became a man so that he could have this sympathy. It says here, "But we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet without sin." He's gone through everything that we could ever go through, or even more than what we've ever faced or will ever face. And he has an ability to sympathize, to come into our world. See, he was from heaven, and what did he do? He lowered himself and stripped himself of all those prerogatives of godhood and became like us in every way except for the sin aspect. And so he experienced being tired. He experienced being betrayed. He experienced being criticized. He experienced hunger. He experienced getting very sweaty. He experienced all the things that come with humanness so that there isn't this gap between us, but he comes into our world. Okay? If that's what Jesus did, that's what we need to do. We need to be able to come into each other's world and have a sense of relatedness, being able to understand and feel and to experience, so to speak, a little bit of their world so that we don't have this distance between us. And that's what the sympathy is about. In Romans 12, verse 15, it says this, "Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep." You enter their world and you rejoice with them, and when things are going well for them or when God blesses them or whatever, you're able to rejoice with them. Feel the joy that they have. Experience joy with them. Or you enter their world and you weep with them when they're going through grief and sorrow and loss. You come alongside and you grieve with them. Now, tell me how this feels to you. You've just had a devastating thing happen. Someone's come into your home and robbed you and trashed your house. And you feel violated. You feel insecure now. You feel like you're not safe anymore because this thing has happened to you, right? And you're fearful and you're grieving too, that some of the things that you really cherished, some mementos that only have sentimental value, have been taken and they're not coming back. So a brother or a sister comes over, and they're coming into your world, and they go, "Hey, remember, rejoice in the Lord always." And I say again, rejoice in God. You're going, they don't understand me at all. This is not a time to rejoice, you idiot. I didn't mean to say that. Sorry, excuse me. This is time to weep with them. Time to come into their world and feel with them. Yes, there's always the thing that we're supposed to have is the sense of that God is in control, and you know, them to start preaching that, you say, you shouldn't be afraid. Remember, God is with you, and He's on your side, and you're going, yeah, okay, I hear, yeah, thanks very much. When are you leaving? Because there's no connecting. So if you have that kind of thing happening, you got a bunch of people who think they're strong and healthy and everything's good, and they're just love to tell everybody else they need to get their life to be like them and be strong and good until tragedy happens in their life. So this is important, to be sympathetic, to have sympathy. And then it says to love one another or love others like family. The love here is talking about as a brotherly love, a family love. He puts us in the category that we're all family as believers, and we're to have this family love for one another. Now, there's this bond that's to take place. Now, this means that we need to spend time together from time to time. I think that's why the picnic is important. To be able to just share everyday experiences so that we can connect with each other and start have a basis for this bond, have a basis for love. Because in order to have these bonds, you have to have time with people. You have to be able to get to know people. You have to spend time with them. You can't just look at their Facebook page and say, "I know them." You have to spend time with them. And so in order for that to happen, I mean, just look at it this way. In our lives, we have a family. You may have a mother and a father, a brother, another brother, a sister. And these people, you've spent your growing up years with, and you know them. And you have a shared life with them, a shared experiences with them. And there's a bond there. There's a connection there. There's love there. You love them. But, now here's the interesting thing. If you had the ability to choose, you probably wouldn't have chose a couple of them. Dare I say it? You love them. But they probably wouldn't have been your first choice because they are so different than you, and there's some things about them that just don't want to even go there. But there's a bond there. There's a love there. Even though they're totally different, even though they're not exactly like you, and the things that bother you about them, and yet there's this bond, there's this love, there's this connection. And in body of believers, we are thrown together with people we probably would never associate with if we just had a choice. But we love each other. We have the same Father in heaven. We have the same Savior. And we've had time to spend with each other, to come in each other's world, and to bond with each other, encourage one another, and to receive love from one another. And there's this love there. Is it because we are exactly alike, or because we agree with everything, or because we love everything? No, there's something much deeper than that. It's a family commitment, a family love. And so Peter says this is another thing that we need to develop and have in our lives. Is a love, a brotherly love, affection for one another. Next one, to have compassion or to be tender-hearted toward others. Be tender-hearted toward others. This is a compassion where you feel with people. As you look at Jesus, he was moved with compassion. It motivated him to action. And this is what we're talking about. This tender-hearted means that you have a feeling where you feel with them, you have a compassion, and it motivates you, moves you to do something about the situation that they're in, to be of help, to be of encouragement, to deal with the situation as that is appropriate. So Jesus describes the fact that he was moved with compassion on different situations, with people's suffering, people's hardship, people's difficulties. And he saw people from that perspective. He got into their world, and he was moved with compassion to relieve the suffering, relieve the hardship, and to help and minister to those who were there. He in his parable of the Good Samaritan, he ties the neighbor with the one who shows compassion. When he describes in the parable of the prodigal son, he is describing the compassion of the father towards his wandering son. So these qualities, this quality of compassion, is something that we have to nurture, something that we have to have growing in our life, so that we have a motivation to not just go, oh, problem, oh well, call the pastor. He's the professional. No. Yeah, you can call me. I'm not saying that. But the fact is that you're there. Don't let it not touch you. Don't harden your heart. Don't be hard to those things. Let them affect you. Let them hit you so that you're motivated to help do something about the situation. I think too many people have the opinion that Christians who are Bible-believing Christians are hard-hearted. They don't have compassion. They just love to tell you what the right way to live is and to point their finger at you. But when it comes to compassion, to those who not as good as they are, so to speak, that they're hard-hearted. Their attitude is, shape up like me, and then you'll be okay. Well, that's a bad message. Next, be humble-minded. Be humble-minded. There's a verse in Proverbs, and I can't remember exactly where it is. It just came to my mind. Where it says, pride brings on conflict. Wherever you have conflict, pride is in the neighborhood. Okay? So if you're going to have a group of people coming together, they need to deal with pride and be humble, to have humility. Philippians chapter 2, verses 3 and 4 says this, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, and here's an interesting point, value others above yourselves. Make them more important. Not looking at your own interest alone, but each of you to the interest of the others. Now, how do you do that? Well, one of the things I think is just basically is that you think about others more. And you get to know what their interests are. You pray for them. In praying for them, they're on your heart. They're on your mind. And you start to put their needs, their concerns, on the front burner instead of not even on the burner. That makes sense? Now, the fact is that pride is very sneaky. That's a technical term that we use in theology. It's disguised. You don't even know it's there sometimes. And it just feeds on itself until it becomes prominent in your life. There's a story about a coach His name is Chan Gailey. He was the coach of a Georgia Tech Yellow Jackets. And he tells how he learned a lesson on humility. It says, Gailey was the head coach of the Alabama Troy State, and they were playing for a national championship. The week before the big game, he was headed to practice on the field there, and when his secretary called him back to take a phone call. Somewhat irritated, Gailey told her to take a message because he was on his way to practice. And then she responded, "But it's Sports Illustrated." "I'll be right there," he said. And as he made his way to the building, he began to think about the upcoming article. It would be great publicity for a small school like Troy State to be in Sports Illustrated. And as he got closer, he realized that a 3-page article would not be sufficient to tell the whole story. Coming even closer to his office, he started to thinking that he might be on the cover. "Should I pose or go with an action shot?" he wondered. His head was spinning with all the possibilities. And when he picked up the phone and said hello, the person asked him, "Is this Chan Gailey?" "Yes, it is," he replied confidently. "This is Sports Illustrated, and we're calling to let you know that your subscription is running out. Are you interested in renewing? Coach Gailey concluded the story by saying, "You're either humble or you will be humbled." Interesting, huh? Isn't it how we do those things? We take one little thing and we just run with it, and pretty soon we're the center of attention. It's all about us. Pride. The fact is, humility is a quality where we're not self-consumed or self-absorbed, but we're absorbed in the Lord and the things of the Lord and the people of the Lord. And we find ourselves being more open to what God would want us to be and do because of our attitude of humility. And that's a whole other story, study itself. Next, be a blessing. Be a blessing. Verse 9 says, "Do not repay evil with evil or insult with insult. On the contrary, repay evil with blessing, because to this you were called, so that you may inherit a blessing." See, as Christians, we can live on one of three levels. We can return evil for good, or we can return evil for evil, or we can return blessing for evil. And what Peter is saying is that we need to live on the level that God lives, where he returns good and blessing, even on those who do not love him, do not want to have anything to do with him, those that use him and abuse him, he still blesses. So, when you repay evil with evil, you'll find that you're doing what comes naturally, but you're going to find that the situation that you're in is not going to improve. It continues. It doesn't stop. So someone insults you, and you have a good zinger to come right back, and then you say, "Okay, that's it, we're done, right?" No. It will continue. Back and forth, back and forth. No one's going to win. It's not going to change anything. So the Bible says you need to look at it from this perspective. Rather than reacting to it and taking a sense of vengeance or retaliation to the insult or the hurt or the harm that's done to you, step back and don't react. And then, with God's help, do something that is a blessing to someone else. Here's an interesting story. A husband and wife, they had this quarrel. And eventually they ended to a place where they gave each other the silent treatment. You know what that is, right? And so, a week into their mute argument, the man realized he needed his wife's help because he was going to have to catch a plane to Chicago for a business meeting, and he had to get up at 5 a.m. And not wanting to be the first to break the silence, he wrote on a piece of paper, "Please wake me up at 5 a.m. It's just so funny. Anyhow, the next morning, the man wakes up only to discover his wife was already out of bed, and it was 9 a.m., and his flight had long since departed. He was about to find his wife and demand an answer for her feelings, and when he noticed a piece of paper by the bed, and he read it, "It's 5 a.m., wake up." Did it change anything? No, you gotta not return evil with evil or try to do in kind what the other person. It continues things. It doesn't change things. See, when we look at what Jesus says in Luke chapter 6, verses 27 through 28, he says this, "But I tell you who hear me, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who mistreat you." So there's some clues there. Bless them. In other words, make their life better. Pray for them. Seek to do them good. Now, I don't know about you, but sometimes that just flies over my head and I can't think of anything. I need to ask God to help me. How can I? Because I'm very good at thinking about all the things they should get in response to what they did that I think is justified, maybe, and right. But to bless them, oh boy, we're talking a whole nother category. There's nothing in. I need help, Lord. A professor in a college class of Christians in a Christian college asked his students one day to come up with a specific practical example of how someone might bless an adversary. And the story that was shared of a Christian was of a Christian soldier living in a barracks with his unit. Each evening, when he would read his Bible and pray before retiring, he was reviled and insulted by the soldiers around him and across the aisle. One night, a pair of muddy combat boots came flying at the Christian. The next morning, the hostile soldier found his boots at the foot of his bed, cleaned and polished and ready for inspection. Several soldiers in his company eventually became Christians as a result of the inner strength of one who could return blessing for insult. That's what we want to do. It shocks them. It really surprises them when you do kind things for those who do unkind things. Finally, control your tongue. And it says, must keep your tongue from evil and your lips from deceitful speech. Our tongues can bring peace and harmony or bring conflict and ruin and havoc in our lives. And especially as a body of believers, we want to watch what we say and how we say. If we are speaking words that are going to be evil, it'll be more like gossip, or berating or cutting remarks, sarcastic remarks, or insults. If it's deceitful speech, it's misleading, not telling the whole truth, putting on, making promises you don't keep, etc., etc., and it does damage to the trust in the relationships in the believers. So here's an interesting another story. I like these stories, so I'm just going to throw this one out here for you. It was his first day on the job. He was a new clerk in the green goods department of a supermarket. A lady came up to him and said she wanted to buy half of a head of lettuce. He tried to dissuade her from that goal, but she persisted. Finally, he said, "I'll have to go back and talk to the manager. So he went to the rear of the store to talk to the manager, not noticing that the woman was walking right behind him. And when he got into the back of the store, he said to the manager, "There's some stupid old bag out there who wants to buy half a head of lettuce. What should I tell her?" Seeing the horrified look on the face of the manager, he turned about and seeing the woman, he added, "And this nice lady here wants to buy the other half of the head of lettuce. Will that be all right?" Considerably relieved, the manager said, "Oh, that would be fine." Later in the day, he congratulated the boy on his quick thinking. He then asked, "Where are you from, son?" The boy said, "Oh, I'm from Toronto, Canada, the home of the beautiful hockey players and the ugly women." The manager looked at him and said, "My wife is from Toronto." The boy said, "Oh, what team is she on?" Now, I don't recommend that that's the way you deal with things, because sometimes words don't come. It's better not to do those things at all and not to have insults at the ready, but to watch what you say. So hopefully these are some things that we can develop in our lives that cause us to have a bond with one another, a community where we find strength and encouragement, so that we can stand in a world that is not friendly to Christians. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for our time together, and we pray, Lord, that you would just minister to us as we go through this week. May we examine why we do what we do, and may we find more and more that we do what we do because of who you are and our love for you. We pray that you would be pleased with our life. We pray that you would be pleased with what we do and what we say, that it might bring glory to you, that people might see how wonderful you really are, and silence anything that they may have thought or said about Christianity that it's and you that is negative. We thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.